In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear of the Lord healing yet another person who is blind. In fact, it occurs 6 times in the gospel that we know of, where it's specifically pointed out. Yet, on the other hand, we also know that when the Lord was about to go into Jerusalem to celebrate his passion, that the gospel mentions that he healed everyone who was blind and lame in that area. So being in Jerusalem at that point in time, if you happen to be blind, was a very fortuitous experience because the Lord was healing absolutely everyone. We couldn't count all the numbers of instances where he stretched forth his hand and said, "Receive your sight," in one way or the other. Sometimes it was not provoked. He just did it, as when the man who was born without any eyes and when the Lord recreated those eyes. But in this case, it was a little bit different. Now, keep in mind that the Lord had just finished doing several things, if we are to believe the chronology of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew's Gospel may be the most accurate in terms of chronology. He had simply called Matthew, referred to in Matthew's Gospel as the tax collector. And then after that, he had healed Jairus' daughter. And then during that period of time, as he was going to do that, it was the woman with an issue of blood that touched his garment. And so he had just finished up with all of this. And now he was going someplace else. And there were these 2 blind men who were calling out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on us." Son of David, why did they say that? Well, because they must have known at that point that this was someone special. This could very well be the Messiah. And one doesn't say "have mercy" after responding to a name like that unless you also believe that they happen to be divine. So these 2 blind men were given to know the Lord in some way that we perhaps really can't understand. We're certainly not sure what it was like at that time for them. What we can say about being blind in that time, well, there were no places you could go for assistance, no places that could customize a cane for you or give you a Braille book or do all of these other things to make entrances into dwellings easier, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's not to say that being blind is a picnic at any point in time. It's not. But if you can imagine it back then for a moment, these 2 blind men in a crowd of people following the Lord, sensing ahead of time whether they heard of Jesus or what, we don't know. Because, you know, blind people usually have their other senses amplified at this point. What did they hear? What did they know? But they still had to somehow get to the Lord in all this crowd of people, not knowing how to move along, where to go. It must have been incredibly frustrating. And then we see, what did the Lord do? Well, he didn't do anything. He ignored them. He absolutely ignored them and went on to his house. Now, we often don't think of Jesus as having a house, do we? It's not like he took an apartment in Capernaum or something like that. But there were people that provided him places to stay. And so it says he went into the house, and those blind men followed him. And one can only imagine the difficulties that they had getting to him. And they finally see him. And he asks, you know, what would you like? What do you want me to do for you? "Lord, restore our sight." And he simply touches their eyes and says, "Be it done according to your faith. But don't go out and spread this around." Now, why would the Lord say that? Because he said it several times in other instances. Don't go, don't tell anybody about this. You know, keep this quiet. And what inevitably happens is the person runs right out and starts talking to everyone about it. Well, it's because he had not come to the point of his passion. Let's not forget, that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, though he did all the things that he did, was still an example of what we call extreme humility. In his human nature, he did not want this being spread abroad in terms of everything that was happening, all the things that he was doing. Not yet. That time would come. And so he said, you know, don't go and talk about this. And these two men ended up doing just that, but they didn't go to a wider area. It said that in the gospel that they spread the word around where they were. And so the Lord, again, doing something that is so wonderful, so magnificent, that would get people talking. Well, he turns after that point and he goes and finds a dumb demoniac. And he casts the devil out of the demoniac and restores that person's voice that had been silenced for who knows how long. And again, what is said at that point? Never had such thing been seen in Israel before, in terms of what the Lord was doing. And then, of course, we have the Pharisees. Ah, the beloved Pharisees, who yet again open their mouths and say what may be the stupidest thing in the gospel. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. As if something like that would be even possible. Why would the devil cast out another demon? The Pharisees are remarkable in the things that they say sometimes. You know, I can only compare them perhaps to politicians today. That, you know, the politicians and the Pharisees have a lot in common, because they both say stupid, stupid things all the time. And they stand there and just spout them off like everyone's going to believe it and not say, you know, that was ridiculous, that was crazy. I hope back in the Lord's day that someone looked at the Pharisees and said, how stupid are you? This just can't be what you just said. But the Lord, of course, at this point, ignored the Pharisees, and he went out and began healing all manners of diseases and illnesses and everything else that was presented to him. Now, why this gospel story for today, on this seventh Sunday of Pentecost, this seventh Sunday of the Gospel of Matthew? Well, you know, in many ways, this blindness that these two men suffered is very similar to us today. You know, particularly in our situation that we find ourselves in now, because we also are seeking the Lord. We want his help so desperately. We want him to bless us, to grant us the good things in our life, to get rid of this viral nonsense that's going on, and to help us to regain ourselves as a community, to meet together, to be able to converse together, to be able to walk in a store again without fear, if you can find a store that's open. These are the things that we want to do, and we are in many ways just like these blind men. We're looking for the Lord. We're asking for the Lord, and yet he doesn't seem to be hearing us, does he? We've been in this epidemic now for months. We pray constantly. This prayer that we say at the end of liturgy now, I say every night for everyone to bring an end to this. And yet we think, well, the Lord is, you know, he's not doing it. Does he just not care? I mean, what is it? Why is he not hearkening to us? Why is he not listening to us? And then we see that the blind men, they didn't give up, did they? They kept on. They were persistent. They did not for one minute stop in their goal of finding the Lord and talking to him and beseeching him and asking him. And finally, they did, and they were granted what they had asked for according to their faith. Now, one of the things that I'm noticing, and you read it, you know, if you read any social media at all, and you shouldn't. You really shouldn't. But if you do, I've seen so many things that are out there, and particularly among Christians, and I hope not Orthodox Christians, but I can't say that that's the truth, where this has become so disconcerting to so many people, they're starting to lose their faith. They're starting to back away and not understand what's going on, and feel that somehow God has abandoned them. And everyone seems to personalize what's happening now. I mean, we're all inconvenienced. We all have to take these precautions and everything, and yet we feel like it's something personal against us. This is happening to us, when in fact it's happening to everyone. We are all in this great boat of contagion, if you will, all together now. But yet some people are getting frightened by it. They're wondering what's going to happen. Where is God in all of these things? And then on top of this, all the stuff that's happening around us in our society right now, all the riots, all the destruction, all the, again, incredible stupidity that I see some people saying about what's happening today. And then this apocalyptic fervor sort of comes upon them, whereas we hear that, the Lord must be coming soon or something, or these are the last days. I actually got something from someone this week who, he's not a member of this parish. I don't think he's even in this city. But he writes me every once in a while, and he wrote just in complete and utter distress according to what's going on right now, because he had gotten some sort of governmental ID back. And in the middle of the number was 666. And he said, oh, what do I do? I called them up. I tried to get them to replace it, to change the number, but they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And I wrote him and said, look, the number 666 is simply a sign. It's a sign of a man. The number 666 is no important than the number 777. It doesn't matter. He said, but Father, I'm so distressed about all of this. I'm afraid, he said, when the Antichrist comes, what if I get the mark of the beast? Thinking, well, you know, the mark of the beast is not the coronavirus. It doesn't come along and plaster itself on your forehead against your own will or something. You know, the acceptance of evil in any age, including the very last days, whenever they come and whatever happens, it's something that we accept, that we take upon ourselves. If we don't want it, then it doesn't happen. So you can't simply say, well, somehow the devil's going to come and consign me into his ranks against my will. No, that's just not the case. But this gives an example of the sorts of things that people are starting to say, people are starting to think, becoming so paranoid and worried and everything else. And that's not to say that you shouldn't be worried, that you shouldn't take precautions. You should. We all know that now. We all see what's happening. But at the same time, we should also be moving ourselves into a more introspective frame of mind. We should be looking in at ourselves. And what is this whole situation telling us about ourselves? How are we reacting? Is it with faith and hope and love and persistence in following our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where He leads us, so that He will take us into that room and we could speak to Him? Is that what we're doing? Or are we simply giving up and saying, well, you know, God has abandoned us. I'm very worried. I'm very concerned. I feel like I'm helpless in all of this. I can't do anything. No. No. That is not what a Christian does. Not at all what a Christian does. A Christian realizing that he is blind follows the Lord as best he can, wherever he can, and doesn't give up for one second until he gets the answer that he is seeking. It may not always be the answer that we want, but the Lord will answer. He's answering prayers even now. He's saving people even now. His work never stops. Never. Even in situations such as ours right now, we cannot simply back away and become less than what we think we should be during the good times, when we can all be together, when everyone's just happy and socializing and doing everything else. We can't give up on any of this, because we are still Christians. We are still Orthodox Christians. We have the truth. We know we have the truth. We still have to offer this to the world. we still have to pursue our Lord with the greatest of faith in order to become like Him. Our pursuit of divinization does not stop now because of this bump in the road. We continue on. And so I say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, redouble your efforts now. Become like the blind men seeking their sight, because there is a haze of darkness over all of us right now. It's over the entire country. It's very confusing, but we can't get distracted. We have to remember what the one thing needful really is, that viruses or political upheavals or elections, all of these things one day are going to be washed away, completely destroyed when the Lord comes again and renews the earth. We can't put our trust in any of them. We have to continue our pursuit of faith and love and holiness, because this is what He desires. It may be more of a challenge, but we can't relinquish the effort, because as Christians, this is what we are called to do. This is what we have proclaimed that we are going to do. And these are the types of things that we need to show the world right now, because there's a lot of people out there that are completely hopeless. They're looking for something. They're looking for what is here desperately. I'm getting letters from people in prison at this point. I mean, it's out there. People want something. We have it, and we've got to show them the way. We've got to show them who the Lord is. We've got to show them how we are dedicated to following Him. Amen.